Oh, good morning. Great to have you here again this morning as we worship God, as we open His Word together. I actually want to begin this morning by asking you if you ever wonder what God is doing in your life. In fact, I want to ask if you ever wonder if He's doing anything at all in your life. Now, that's different than believing that He's real. You believe that He's real, for sure. It's different than saying, do you love Him? You definitely love Him. It's not the question, and certainly you're willing and probably are serving Him in some ways. But the question is, do you wonder if He's at work in your world? I mean, I wonder if you've ever prayed a prayer, and it's a good prayer, it's a legitimate prayer. It's not like, dear God, you know, please make me rich and famous and handsome like Brad Pitt, right? Not that kind of a prayer, but like a prayer like, God, please do this in my life. Because this is a good thing. This is a valuable thing. This is something you would want. And maybe you prayed that prayer many times. And you've asked God so nicely, God, would you please? And when He hasn't answered that prayer, then you've gone back and you've kind of tried bargaining. You're like, God, if you would do this, then I promise you that I will do this. And still nothing. And so you come back again, and this time you beg. You, God, please, would you do this? I'm begging you. And you know what you get from God? Silence. Nothing. And I wonder, if you wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? Because we pray that way sometimes. Sometimes, though, maybe the prayer is the opposite. It's not, God, please, would you do this? It's, God, please, would you take this away? Health issue. You know, a relationship problem, something that has sort of trapped you in your life. And you ask God to take it away and fix it because He could, but He doesn't. And maybe you tried the same things. You've asked nicely. You've negotiated. I mean, you begged. Maybe you've even tried the silent treatment. You're like, fine. You're not saying anything to me. I'm not saying anything to you. And in fact, what you get back from God is still silence. And little doubts begin to creep into your heart then, don't they? I mean, you begin to wonder, God, are you really in control of my life? Or are you just kind of in control like the big stuff, you know, the prime ministers, the presidents, and the major things going on out there? Of course, you don't stop loving God. You've committed to following Him, but you wonder, God, where are you? I wonder if we don't all at some time in our life face those kinds of questions. Today in our series, we're going to continue looking at this whole idea of being expectant. And we're going to look at the story of two different people in the Bible who faced these kinds of questions and who were confused by what God was doing in their lives. One is a couple who wanted something desperately. Desperately. They wanted so badly and they prayed so long for it and it wasn't happening. And that is that they wanted to have children. And for whatever reason, they weren't having any children. And of course, this is a good prayer, right? I mean, God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I mean, God, why wouldn't you give us children? Just one child, I mean, we'll take care of that child. We'll love that child. We'll raise that child to follow you. God, why wouldn't you answer a prayer like that? So, that's the first story. The other story is about a young girl who never hoped or dreamed that she would end up in the place that she found herself, which was this, single, unmarried, and pregnant. And she also wasn't expecting that. I mean, that was hard. That would be hard in our day. In that culture, it was a nightmare. And yet both these, the couple, the young lady, they both loved God deeply. They were following God. And they both ended up in places that they didn't understand, that left them confused. God, how come I am here in this place? And what's interesting, what we want to look at today was when they were confused about what God was doing in their life, how did they respond? How did they interact saying, God, I don't understand. Because one responded in one way and one responded in a very different way. And there's a great deal that we can learn from their responses. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this is the beginning of the story of the birth of Jesus. Now, of course, the story of Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus, but it actually begins with the announcement of not one, but two babies that are going to be born. The first, of course, is the baby, the child who grew up to be John the Baptist. And the second is the child who grew up to be Jesus the Messiah. Now, it's about birth announcements. I don't know if you're a parent, I'm sure you remember when you first found out that you were going to have a baby. Over the years, as I've talked to parents, it's amazing the different responses, right? So many parents, so excited. I mean, they're just dancing. They're so excited we're going to have a baby. They can hardly wait 12 weeks to tell people. Sometimes like 12 minutes, and they're on the phone, right? They're like, hey, guess what? Other parents, when they find out that they're going to be a parent, they freak out. I mean, this was me. You know, my wife and I, we're planning to have a baby. But when she's like, I'm pregnant, I'm like, no, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, I'm not ready. I don't have a father. I mean, I don't know anything about this. I just kind of freaked out. Other parents, when they find out they're pregnant, they're shocked. They're like, what? I thought we were too old to have another baby, right? We were not planning this, right? I mean, all kinds of different responses. And here again today, in these stories, when these parents find out they're going to have a baby, there is a concern for sure and a bunch of questions. So let's look at the stories. We're going to start with the first stories about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the baby boy that was going to be born to them named John. And we're just going to walk through the story a couple of verses at a time and then talk about it. So we're going to start here, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and 6. It says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in their years. So, this is an older couple, beautiful couple who love God, who are serving Him. They come from good backgrounds. Zechariah was a priest. He's serving God. He was serving the people of Israel. And his wife Elizabeth could trace her heritage all the way back to Aaron himself, who was the brother of Moses, the first high priest of Israel. So, these were good people, but not particularly important. Zechariah was one of 18,000 priests who served in Israel in that day. And he and Elizabeth lived, we learn in verse 39, in a small town outside of Jerusalem. So, just good middle-class people who love God. But there's one giant hole in their life, and that's this. They didn't have any children. And you can imagine, if you've ever struggled with infertility, you know the heartbreak that comes with that whole thing. You want so badly to have a child, and they must have prayed many prayers, and there must have been tears and questions and sleepless nights, and still no baby. And you have to remember also that in that day, it's not like Elizabeth could go out and get a degree and start a career and find all sorts of fulfillment through that. In her day, women just stayed home and had children and raised families. That's all they did. So to not have children was considered an incredible disgrace. In fact, people thought that it was God's judgment on someone for some sort of sin in their life that they couldn't have children. Now, by the way, that is not at all how God operates, not at all. But you can imagine that while all the other ladies in the neighborhood gathered around and talked about their beautiful babies and who was crawling and who was walking and which outfit and they're going to have another baby, Elizabeth would have sat there with a broken heart saying, God, where are you in all of this? I mean, we're serving you, we're following you, and we don't understand what you're doing. But the fact of the matter is, even though it seemed that God was silent, He was at work in their lives. Look what happens next, verses 8 to 13. Now while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So, Zechariah is in the temple, he's serving the Lord, An angel comes and he tells him, John, you know all those prayers? All those times where you've asked and pleaded and begged that you and Elizabeth would have a child? God's heard your prayers and he is going to give you a son. But this isn't going to be just any son. Listen to what the angel says next in verses 14 and 15. And you have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. The angel says, look, the baby that's coming into your world, this is not just any baby. This child is going to be set apart. No alcohol. I mean, he is going to be called great among Israel. And even in Elizabeth's womb, the Holy Spirit is going to enter into this child. And then the angel says this in verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You know, when the angel said those words, Zechariah's jaw must have dropped, because what he is saying, what he is quoting, is a prophecy from the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, who had prophesied 400 years before that just before the Messiah would come, the one like Elijah would come to prepare the way. In fact, this is the prophecy that Malachi gave. He said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. See, what the angel was telling Zechariah is that the son that would be born to him and Elizabeth would be none other than the prophet Elijah that the prophet Malachi had foretold 400 years would come. That's the child that will be born to them. Now, before we go on, two important points that you need to note here. The first that I want to point out to you is this: God is sovereign. By that we mean God always does exactly what he wants to do. And 400 years before, he had said he was going to send someone, and now God is going to send that one. It's important we understand God's sovereignty, what this means. The theologian A.W. Tozer said there's three things key to understanding God's sovereignty. First of all, you have to understand that God knows everything. Every single detail, every minute piece of information everywhere in all of creation, God knows. Because if he doesn't know it all, he can't be in control of all. God's sovereignty means that he knows every detail of your life and of mine, what's past, what is to come. Secondly, the fact that he's sovereign means that he's all-powerful. If there's one tiny bit of power that isn't ultimately under God's control, if there is somewhere in all of the universe one atom that is in the control of someone other than God, then God is a limited ruler and therefore he is not sovereign. God has ultimate control over all creation. And finally, because God is sovereign, that means that he is absolutely free to do whatever he wills, however he wills, and at any time, anywhere that he wills, in order to carry out his eternal purposes exactly the way that he wants them done. That's what it means that God is sovereign, both throughout history, but also in your life and mine. He knows everything. He has power over everything, and he's free to act however he chooses in your life and in my life. It's the first thing you need to know. But here's the second thing. God's sovereignty always works out through the lives of individuals. God doesn't just go, poof, here's the full-grown John the Baptist standing by the Jordan River. Instead, he works his sovereign will through the life of individual people like you and I. In this case, through the life of this older couple, this priest and his barren wife, and their willingness to serve him even as their hearts break. And he still does the same today. He's sovereign over your life and mine. And even though at times you wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing in my world? Why don't I see some of the things you're doing? You need to remember, he is sovereign. And not only is he sovereign, he is good. And he is working out your will. He's in control, or his will rather. He's in control of it all. But the question is, what What if he's not doing it the way you're expecting? What if you're kind of confused and saying, God, I don't get what you're doing here because it doesn't make any sense to me. How should you respond? Well, let's look at how Zechariah responds, because now God's working in his life. Look at verses 18 to 26. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So, how does Zechariah respond? I mean, think about this. I don't know how you would respond if an angel appeared, you know, in the corner of your cubicle or in the, you know, the somewhere in your workplace and said to you, "You know what you've been praying for all these years? You know what you wanted so desperately? Well, God is going to answer that prayer." You know how Zechariah responds? He responds with doubt and skepticism. Isn't that interesting? I mean, here's a man who loves God, who is committed to following God. In fact, he's a priest, for goodness sakes. And yet, he has so much doubt and skepticism in his life that he won't even believe an angel. Isn't that something? Now, why? Why would that be? And I think that it's because over the years, God hasn't answered his prayers the way that he expected that God ought to answer his prayers. And so he's begun to doubt God. Not that God is real, not that God is powerful, not that God is, you know, in control of all things, but doubt that God loves him. They begin to doubt that God is watching over him and Elizabeth. They begin to doubt that God really knows what's best for his life. He believes God's sovereign out there, but he doubts God's sovereignty in his own life. And so now, when an angel, when Gabriel himself, who stands in the presence of God, comes and says, "This is going to happen," you know, he says, "No, not unless I have some proof. Not unless you give me a sign." Again, sometimes that's the case for us, isn't it? We love God, but when he doesn't work the way we expect him to, do the stuff that we want him to do, in the way that we want him to do it, then doubt begins to come into our own hearts, and we wonder if God is really doing what he says he will. And we begin to say, "God, I want a sign. I expect some sort of a sign. I want proof that you're going to work it out the way that's going to work out good in my life." But here's the thing. We think that we want proof. We think that we want certainty. But what we really want, what we really need, is trust. Because trust is better than certainty, because it honors the person in whom we trust, and it allows that relationship to grow and flourish in a way that certainty never would. Let me give you an example. When I went to get married, it's a big deal. I'm, you know, it's like all my life I'm going to be married to this woman. I want some guarantee that this thing is going to work out well. So imagine this. 3 days before the wedding, I'm nervous about this thing. I'm like, "I don't know, is this going to work out well?" I'm like, "You know what? I know what I want in this marriage. I want this and that, this and that, and this and that, not this, and definitely not that, not this." Now imagine if I took all that and wrote it out on a piece of paper. And then I took it to my soon-to-be bride and said, "I want you to sign right here." How do you think that had gone over, huh? I wouldn't be married today, let me tell you. It just wouldn't have gone at all, right? But I would have had proof. I would have had certainty, right? But it doesn't work that way. You don't get that certainty in a relationship. You get trust. And that trust grows over time, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till one of us dies. Now, I know the marriages sometimes fail, and that's a tragic thing. But God never fails. And when you put your trust in him, as you trust him year in and year out, whether you understand what he's doing or not, There's a relationship that grows there, and a beauty that comes, and a strength that comes into that kind of a thing. Zechariah loses sight of this, and he doubts God, and instead he demands a sign. He wants proof and certainty. So how does God respond when he sends an angel to tell him, and Zechariah says, give me proof. I want certainty. Here's how God responds. He responds to doubt and skepticism with grace, with unmerited kindness. Now you might say, well, doesn't sound like grace to me. I mean, the angel made him mute. Couldn't talk. Well, Zechariah wanted a sign, didn't he? He got a sign. He's like, I can't talk, so obviously something's going on here, right? In fact, the word that mute there, the word mute actually has this idea not only of can't speak, but can't hear either, which is interesting. Because, you know, if you know the story later on, when the baby is to be born, they ask Elizabeth, what's going to be the baby's name? Elizabeth says, we're going to name him John. And all the family and friends say, John? No one in your family is named John. Let's ask the father. But when they go over to Zechariah, they don't just ask him. They have to make all kinds of sign language, like boy, name, what are you going to call him? Right? So Zechariah can't hear. He can't speak. God gives him a sign. But there's another grace that God gives into his life. And that's this. He gives him a son. I mean, God, the angel could have stood there and said, what, you doubt? You don't believe? No problem. I'll find another beautiful couple down the road that would be more than happy to have the baby, and he could have just left. But that's not how God works. He doesn't treat people that way. His purposes are not defeated in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life just because Zechariah struggles with doubt. He knows what's best for them. And he wants to bless him because he's a good God. He's always a good God. And because he's sovereign. And because he's slowly but surely working out his plans in their lives, whether they have deep faith in him or not. But you got to know that Zechariah pays a price for his doubt too, doesn't he? I mean, they've wanted a baby for years and years and years and years. And now they have one. And For 9 months, you can imagine Elizabeth. I mean, she's humming around the home. There's a hop in her step. She's dreaming about the baby and the clothes and the nursery. And she's so excited. She's talking about it. And Zechariah misses it all, right? He can't hear. He can't speak. He misses the whole 9 months. And again, there's a lesson there for us. Sometimes that happens for us too. We doubt God because he hasn't worked the way we want. He hasn't done what we wanted. And then when he starts to do things in our life because there's so much doubt in our lives, we miss it all. We miss the joy in the journey. He's so faithful. He'll still do it because he's a good God. But we miss so much along the way. Listen, make sure that you learn from Zechariah on this one. Don't miss what God's doing because he isn't doing it the way that you think it ought to be done. It's the first story. But now there's a second story, and this is the story of Mary. It's also the announcement of the birth of a baby. Only this time, not to an old barren couple who desperately want one, but to a young, unwed lady who's probably not exactly excited about the prospect of being pregnant and not married. So let's look at that story. Verses 26 to 33 says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, so let's start here. Same story all over again, isn't it? Same angel coming to another person who loves God, serving him, to announce that she's going to have a child too. Again, to fulfill God's sovereign plan. Only this time, it's not to fulfill a 400-year-old prophecy that this child will be a messenger. for the chosen one. Rather, this is to fulfill God's plan from the day that sin entered the Garden of Eden. And we know, I mean, God throughout the centuries was promising that this would come through through Abraham and the covenant that he made, that through him all the nations would be blessed. And through David and the covenant that one of his offspring would sit on the throne forever. Through the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied that when the child was born, that the government would be on his shoulders. That his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there would be no end. And these and hundreds of other prophecies, now God acts to fulfill his sovereign will through the birth of a son, through a young, unwed girl named Mary. And for Mary, it must have been incredible, except one thing. She was a virgin. She wasn't married. So the question is this: if Zechariah responds with doubt and skepticism, how is it that Mary is now going to respond to what God is doing in her life? Well, again, let's look at verses 34 to 38. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, how does Mary respond when the angel comes and tells her this surprising news? She asks a question too, just like Zechariah. She's like, how will this be? Only Zechariah, when he asks the question, the angel's like, "You ask the question, you're going to be mute for 9 months." When Mary asks the question, he's as sweet as can be. He's like, "Oh, let me explain." Now, what's the difference? I mean, angel having a bad day with Zechariah and feeling good with Mary? Like, what's going on here, right? Well, here's the difference. Zechariah's question was a demand. I mean, he demanded to know. He wanted proof. "God, I want to know that you're going to do this." Mary's question, on the other hand, was simply confusion. I mean, Mary understands how babies are made. It doesn't happen for her at this point. And so she wants to know. It's like Zechariah's response is this: "God, I have to know before I will trust you." And Mary's response was, "God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you anyway." Huge difference there. And I wonder how God will accomplish something is different than to demand proof. Zechariah's response was doubt and skepticism. Here's Mary's response. Mary's response was to trust and obey. And we see this in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, the word that she speaks there when she says servant doesn't mean a hired hand who helps around the house. The word servant that she uses is literally bond servant. That speaks of someone who has dedicated their entire life to service of their master, no matter what comes. And so what Mary is saying is this: "I'm all in. I mean, I don't understand at all. I don't know how you're going to do this, God, but I'm going to trust you. And so that's what I'll do. I'm going to trust and obey, no matter what happens." See, she acknowledges God's sovereignty in her life, and she embraces it. And this is how we should respond when we don't understand. "God, I don't get what you're doing. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to trust you anyway." And notice that for Mary, to trust God was not a guarantee that it would go easy. In fact, it was going to be just the opposite. Think about this. A unwed mother, single mother in that culture, in that day, I mean, that was a nightmare. Hey, imagine, what's she going to tell people if she tells them, "Oh, I got pregnant because the Holy Spirit came on me"? Right. I mean, you think we're stupid? And if she says nothing, they're going to be, "Yeah," because she doesn't have an explanation. What God did in her life trapped her. Doesn't matter what she's doing, she's going to face scorn the rest of her life. Plus, in that culture, there was a chance that you could be stoned for being pregnant outside of marriage. And on top of that, she's going to have a very awkward, very difficult conversation with Joseph, her fiancé, this man that she loves, and he might reject her. He might say, "I'm done." And then, we know the rest of the story. I mean, riding on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, giving birth on the floor of a stable, putting your baby in a trough that is used to feed animals. And then not being able to take your beautiful baby home, show your parents, but rather fleeing to Africa as a refugee because the crazy man ruling your country wants to kill your child. And then she gets to watch her son grow up and clash with the religious leader and lose favor in the public eye and end up hanging on a cross and suffering and dying. That's what Mary gets for being, oh, favored one of God. That's what she gets for trusting him and going all in. See, don't think that trusting God's sovereign work in your life means that that guarantees that it'll be easy. He may choose you to suffer a little bit, and he may choose you to suffer a great deal, but it isn't because he doesn't know what he's doing. He's sovereign. And if he asks you to walk through something difficult, he has a good reason for it. He asked Mary to walk through a difficult path, and her response is to say, okay, God, I don't understand, but I will trust you and I will obey. And how does God respond to this young lady who trusts and obeys? He responds not by giving her an easy journey, but rather by giving her strength to be obedient even when it isn't. And how does he do that? Well, interestingly enough, he does it by giving her a sign. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Zechariah demands a sign because he doubts God, and Mary freely gets a sign because she trusts God. Look at the sign that he sends her. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary says, look, I don't get it. I'm a virgin. I don't know how this is going to happen. God says, oh, don't you worry. You know your cousin who's well beyond childbearing age? She's pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God. You see, he strengthens her faith by giving her a sign. And I want you to notice the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth suffered for some years without a child, in part so that when they had that child, what God did in their life after that suffering would become a sign for a young person who is now going to go through a difficult experience. And God often does this. If you walk through some hard experiences, it's sometimes in part because God wants to use that to strengthen somebody else who is also going to experience something similar. God gives Mary strength through what he is doing in Elizabeth's life. And then, of course, when the baby is born, the angels sing, the shepherds come, the wise men show up. The Bible says this, that Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. When God did beautiful things in her life, she remembered them, and it's like she drove down a stake in her memory, and she said, here at this place, I see that God did this. And here at this place in my life, I see that God works so beautifully I could have never imagined. And here in this place, God did more than I ever dreamed he would. And she put down these stakes in her memory so that when the difficult times came, she remembered God's goodness. Listen, don't miss God's faithfulness in your life. Don't ignore his kindness and his goodness to you and write it off as something that he just simply owes to you. And don't write off the miracles that happen in your life as just sort of coincidences. Instead, you need to treasure them. You need to ponder them. You need to drive down a stake in your memory and say, here God was so faithful and here God was so good. So that you remember that later when times are hard. John Ortberg, a well-known pastor, speaker, author, tells of a time when he went to his daughter's graduation. She was graduating from Christian college, and he was there to give the commencement speech. But he said the most important words he said that day were not anything that he said. Rather, they came from the president of that school. The president of that school was a man named David Winter. And he'd been the president of this Christian college for a quarter of a century. He'd served God so faithfully there. And just near the end of his term, as he was retiring, he contracted a disease that made him blind in only 3 weeks. So that on the day that he was to give his final address to the students of this college that he'd given and served for 25 years, he had to have somebody literally lead him up to the podium. He got up to the podium and he said a number of words. And then he said these words. He said, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. That's the lesson from Mary. His faith was strengthened in the light so that when the darkness came, he would never forget what God had revealed to him so that he could always trust and obey. Look, this Christmas, my hope and prayer for you is that it is such a good Christmas, that it is just blessed and beautiful, and that it's just wonderful. And if it is, don't you forget God's kindness and his faithfulness in everything you do. I mean, if it's a good Christmas, you drive down stakes, you say, once again, God was so good to us. Once again, God's so faithful and kind. Once again, God did more than we ever deserved from him. On the other hand, if you're struggling, if this Christmas you're wondering, where is God? And why would you allow this to happen in your life? And why don't you do something? Then don't forget in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Don't allow that doubt to creep in, like as if somehow God isn't sovereign, like as if somehow God cares for everything else, but he doesn't care for you. That's simply not true. He knows every detail of your life. And while it may seem that he is silent, you can be sure that he is at work in your life, in his time, according to his will, so that his purposes will be worked out in your life and for his glory. He loves you deeply. You can trust him with all of your life, and he will give you the strength to walk through whatever he puts before you until one day you stand in his presence and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. This is our God. He is a good and a faithful and a loving and a sovereign God. And he has good plans for you. You just keep trusting him. Okay? We're going to close with a word of prayer, so I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. They're going to lead us in a closing song, an opportunity for us to respond and worship. It's going to be people who come forward to pray with you. If you want to pray, they'll be down here after the service. Make sure you come. Make sure you say, God, this morning I'm gonna trust you. Let's pray, and then we'll worship and pray some more. God, we come to you this day, and God, you know exactly where we are in our life. God, you know exactly what's going on, whether things are going well or hard. God, whether our heart is full of doubt and skepticism or whether we're ready to trust and obey. God, you know exactly where we are. And God, we thank you that you're so filled with grace. God, that even when we struggle, you don't turn your back on us and say, well, that's too bad. Instead, God, you just keep loving us. You keep working your will out in our lives. And for that, God, we say thank you. And God, this morning, I pray for each of the people here. God, that you would meet us wherever we're at. And Father, if we're confused, if we're wondering what it is that you're doing, God, you just remind us that we can trust you no matter what. And Father, that you will give us strength, that God, you will give us strength for whatever the next step is, just one step forward, following after you. Because God, we know that in the end, your grace, your sovereign will be done. And one day we'll look back and say, oh, God was so good. I would have never guessed it in that moment, but God was doing his thing. So God, we give ourselves to you again today. We commit to you this day, this week, this Christmas, and all that stands before us in this coming year. And ask you to go before us as we faithfully follow after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. May you trust the Lord in all your ways as you go this season, and may you watch as he makes your paths straight. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.